Now you'll be calling me the out-of-season preacher. Last time I spoke to you, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Well, I've got another text this evening which we generally speak on at Christmas time. I'm quite happy speaking it in April. So our text is found in our chapter 9 of Isaiah. And we have this wonderful text. In fact, this is one of the great texts of the Old Testament. I hope you realise that. It's a tremendous text. It really is. And who can do justice to a text like this? But here we go. Chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, my title is not very original, actually, but it's a good one. Christ, the Answer to My Every Need. Christ, the Answer to My Every Need. Now, the first thing we need to notice about our text is how it begins. It says, for unto us. Now that word for connects it to the first five verses. In other words, the reason why we have this child born unto us, the reason why there has come blessing to us, is because a child is born and a son is given. Now if we look at the first five verses, you'll understand this. Now if verse 6 is talking about the birth of Christ, verse 1 is talking about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I commented earlier, it is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 4. So if you want to just flip over to Matthew chapter 4, you'll notice three things. And how wonderfully this prophecy is fulfilled, given 700 years before the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 4. It says, and leaving Nazareth, now that was his hometown, where those hidden years of Christ, that's where he lived. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. So he comes and dwells, it seems it becomes his base, by the Sea of Galilee, this place called Capernaum. When you've read through the Gospels, no doubt you've read about Capernaum several times. The second thing I want you to notice is in verse 15. It says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now when Joshua brought the people into the land, those many years before, he divided the land up, and the area around the Sea of Galilee was given to the tribe of Zebulun and Naphtali. But the king of Assyria had taken those lands away, taken the people away, the 10 lost tribes and all that. So in those lands now, there was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. It could have been primarily Gentiles. It calls it the Galilee of the Gentiles. So it's interesting that most of the Lord's public ministry was done. He did go to Jerusalem on several occasions. But on the whole, his great ministry was done in this area around Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. That's interesting, isn't it? Us Gentiles are coming into blessing. And there's a lovely indication of it. And the third thing I want you to notice, those other two verses I read, verses 23 and 24, what blessing came to those people in those lands around Galilee? Wonderful blessing. The sick were healed. They knew what it was for lepers to be cleansed. When you read in Mark's Gospel, or indeed the other Gospels, the Sabbath days were wonderful. And how they brought in the even hour all those that were sick, and the Lord healed them all. So great blessing came. And this is what Isaiah is prophesying, how blessing will come during the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our text says, for, because of what has gone before, it's all because a child is born and a son is given. But there's something else I want you to notice in verse 2 through to verse 5. Notice, people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. In other words, a people have come from darkness, ignorance, to light, to understanding. The second part of verse 2, the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now it's interesting, our friend on Thursday night talked about the land of the living. But I hope you all realise, you don't live in the land of the living. You live in the land of the dying. When we get to heaven, we'll be in the land of the living, but we're in the land of the dying at the moment. But the wonderful thing is this. The verse is teaching that from despair, darkness, to hope. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, thou hast multiplied a nation and not increased joy. If you look in your translation carefully, if you've got the AV in the margin, it will say, to him increase joy. Why that is there, we're not quite sure. But the verse 3 is all about joy. So we can say, where there was sorrow, there is now joy and rejoicing. If you look at verse 4, we can say, from bondage to freedom. It talks about the broken yoke of his burden. And it goes on, as in the days of Midian. Remember Gideon? In his days, they were surrounded by the Midianites. They were in bondage. And God raised up Gideon and his 300 men and defeated Midian. So it was from bondage to freedom. And then in verse 5, it's from defeat to victory. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. In other words, the garments of the enemies, they're shed blood, they have been killed, but they shall be with the burning of the fuel of fire. So we can say from defeat to victory. So we have five lovely little pairs there. Darkness to light, despair to hope, sorrow to joy, bondage to freedom, defeat to victory. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What makes the difference? Who makes the difference to a person's life who can transform it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I can convince you just by those first five verses that Christ is the answer to our every need. But I haven't got to verse 6 yet, so we've got a little way to go. Now there's two other little things I need to say before I go into the answer to Christ is the answer to our every need. First of all, verse 6 is a great verse to prove the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll say, oh, here we go again, we're talking about the deity of Christ. Well, we can't stop talking about the deity of Christ. It's such a wonderful thing. It says, a child is born, a son is given. Now the child, the son, is none other than the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the one who will govern. He is the one who is wonderful, and he is the one who has the counselor who has all wisdom. A wonderful text to prove the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing you need to notice, and this is the wonder of grace. Notice, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Once again, we see our wretchedness and our sin, but the wonderful truth is God sent his son. Unto us a saviour has come. The son has been born there in Bethlehem, a son is given. Christ is the answer to our every need. Now, some preachers, they take every item of this text and turn it into a series over 6 or 7 weeks. In the next few moments, I'm going to deal with a lot. Okay, so hold on to your seats, and here we go. Christ is the answer to my every need. Now, I'm going to say one or two things, which will perhaps... I didn't expect that. All right, so here we go, all right? One of the keys of being a preacher, you have to say things people don't expect, gets their attention. Number one, Christ is the answer to my chaos. My chaos. Now, why is the answer to my chaos? Well, the answer is found clearly. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. In verse 7, it talks about the increase of his government and peace. Now, most people know the last verse of the book of Judges. They may not know everything about the book of Judges, but everyone knows the last verse of the book of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And it was chaos. Right at the end of the book of Judges, perhaps there's two chapters which tell you about how low man can fall into sin. It was chaos. Spiritually, it was chaos. They were worshipping false gods. It was chaos. And we need to say this. Wherever the government of Jesus Christ is rejected, it will be chaos. Our nation is in chaos. And I sometimes wonder, it's because of our rejection of all that God has done for us in past days. Families are in chaos because they reject God's marriage. Individuals are in chaos. And can I just say, I meet some sad cases out there in the streets. They're in chaos. And churches can be in chaos if they reject the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sign a person is a Christian is that they are under the government of Jesus Christ. A church must be under the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, because it was Easter, I spoke on this verse. Romans 14 verse 9, for to this end Christ both died, rose and revived, that he might be Lord. When Saul of Tarsus fell to his knees on the Damascus road, what did he say? Lord! For the first time in his life he acknowledged Jesus Christ to be Lord. And from that moment he was under the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be a Christian. You're no longer your own. You're no longer your own boss. You're under the government of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And of course, it speaks about this lovely thought in verse 7 about the increase of his government. Sometimes I've been to little churches and chapels and they've said to me, well, we won't be many tonight. We'll only be a handful. You know, it's all doom and gloom. But think of it like this. The church of Jesus Christ is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And somewhere in the world today, there is someone who has bowed the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the increase of his government. And there'll be a day when every knee shall bow. But you know, this little thought about the increase of his government is a lovely thought for the Christian. We believe in, a bit of a technical term, progressive sanctification. Well, it means this, an illustration. A couple buy a house. It's got about 10 rooms. And it's in a right mess. And perhaps some of you have been in this situation. So what do they do? They shut all the doors of the nine rooms and they concentrate on decorating, tidying up, cleaning, putting a bit of wallpaper and paint to smarten up the room. And when they've done it, they say, phew, that's good, we've got a room to live in. But then they know they've got number two room to smarten up. So they clear it out, clean it up, paint it, decorate it. Phew, done it. And they work through the room slowly. Do you know something? That's it, progressive in sanctification. When you become a Christian, the Lord doesn't clean every area of your life up all in one moment. We'd never stand it. But he comes to one area of your life and he says, look, this needs to be cleaned up. Needs to be smartened up. Need to get things sorted out in this area. And when that's happened, he moves on to another area in your life. And then another area of your life. And right throughout your life, you're progressing and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The increase of his government. Christ is the answer to my chaos. Number two. Christ is the answer to my corruption. To my corruption. Now it says here, his name shall be called Wonderful. Now you'll notice if you've got other versions of the Bible, they sometimes put a wonderful counselor. Well, we'll call it Wonderful, comma, Counselor. Alright, I'll let you sort out the other problems. Alright, we're saying his name is Wonderful. And of course, his name is Wonderful. In his person. His words are wonderful. His works are wonderful. What a wonderful person, our Lord Jesus Christ. When it talks about his name is always connected to his attributes. So when you read about the name of God, it's speaking about his attributes. This is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Wonderful. Now the actual word means miracle. Something supernatural. Remember Manoah and his wife, Judges chapter 13. They were childless, they were old. And the angel of the Lord came, which I believe was more than likely the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, and says, you'll have a child. And of course, they had Samson. It was a miracle! An absolute miracle. And they said to the angel of the Lord, what's your name? And he said, it's a secret. But it means wonderful. And there was this wonderful miracle. Life from the dead. Now, do you realise your Christian life, it begins with a miracle. It began with a miracle. And shall I tell you something? It will end with a miracle. Now, you think about how you became a Christian. You may have likely didn't understand it in these terms when you became a Christian, but you had a spiritual resurrection. The Bible says this, in our fallen nature, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22, you are corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lusts. And if we had been left in that state, I pity to think what we would have been like today. But we had a spiritual resurrection. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, he says, you are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So your Christian life began with a miracle, a spiritual resurrection. Now think of your body. You're dying. You're wearing out. Your body is full of corruption. One day it will return to the dust. Your soul will go to heaven. But that is not your final state. Your final state is when Christ comes again and he'll give you a new body. And he'll put you in a new world. And that will be a tremendous miracle. Now Paul describes it like this. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3 verse 21. A miracle is going to happen. Now you think of a little tiny nymph. They live at the bottom of the pond. In all the dirt, in all the mire at the bottom of the pond. They're an ugly creature. But there comes a day when they come to the surface. And they climb up a reed and there they wait. And all of a sudden, that little ugly nymph is changed into a glorious dragonfly which takes to the skies. Do you know something? That's a poor reflection of what will happen to the Christian. There we are in corruption, but we'll be changed in a moment. In a moment of time, at the last trump, and we'll go and be with our Lord Jesus Christ in the air. No other one else has got an answer to corruption, but the Christian has. Now, can I ask you, have you had a spiritual resurrection? If you haven't had a spiritual resurrection, you won't get a bodily resurrection like I've just described. Christ is the answer to my corruption. Number three. Christ is the answer to my confusion. My confusion. Now this is a very real issue. Counselling today is very popular. You know, if people don't feel, well, they're not coping, they go and see a counsellor. Unfortunately, it's come into Christian circles. And some of it's not very spiritual, very scriptural counselling. So this is a very important issue. But our verse tells us, his name shall be called Counselor, the one who can instruct us. Now think about it in three areas. There are three big questions in life. Where have I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? They're the three big questions of life. John MacArthur was invited to go to a group of students studying philosophy. That means they're trying to find out why we're here. He goes into the room with his Bible in his hands. He stands up and he says, okay, folk, I've got all the answers. And we have, haven't we? We've got all the answers. They're in the Word of God. And that's why we should be confident. The world hasn't got the answers. They'll believe anything. But the Christian has got the Lord Jesus Christ, the Counselor, who instructs through the Word of God. So, he's got the answer to why we're here, where we're going, what we're all about. There's a second thing, is the answer to confusion. When we go through dark providences. Dark providences. Do you know what the wonderful thing about the Bible is? It's not a crowd of super saints that have been written about who fly through this world with no problems at all. They're all individuals who know what it is to go through dark providences. Whether it be a Job, a Joseph, a David. Whether it be a Hannah, a Habakkuk, or a Jeremiah. They all go through dark providences. And we can find comfort and help from their experiences. We have the promises of God. And the Bible, we must say, is sufficient for our every need when we go through dark providences. There's a third thing. We need counseling in the affairs of this life, in the home, in the workplace, in the church. Now we thank God for godly men and women who are able to give good, godly, scriptural advice. But we always have to be remembering this. We need to establish ourselves. We need to be able to stand on our own two feet. And sometimes, sadly, people only go to such people because they want a bit of attention. Well, we should be concerned to understand the scripture. Years ago, I remember a godly man, some young Christian came up to him and asked for a bit of advice. Now, this was the advice the godly man gave. And really, reflect on it, it was very good advice. He said, look, you need to go home, and over these next few days, perhaps weeks, you need to, in a prayerful way, read the whole of the book of Proverbs, and you'll get your answer. Now, that was good advice. What is the book of Proverbs there for? To give us advice in every situation of life. And of course, the whole of the Bible gives us wisdom for every situation in life. God is a God of wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. He is our counselor. And he is the answer to my confusion. Number four. Christ is the answer, or if you like, he's the one who can rescue me from captivity. Now, did you notice it speaks about the mighty God? His name shall be called the mighty God. And of course, that means he's a powerful God. Now, why have I used the word captivity? Well, if you flick over, can I just say, into chapter 10. This is a useful verse for Jehovah's Witnesses, actually, because when you point out Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, they say, oh, it doesn't mean the mighty God, he's just a little type God. Well, if you point out Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21, it says this, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. He's speaking about the same mighty God. And of course, Jesus Christ is the mighty God, and is the mighty God who can rescue us from captivity. This little remnant have returned because of the mighty God and to the mighty God. And of course, this is wonderful teaching. They had backslidden. And every Christian has to be on their guard about backsliding. The affections of their heart can grow cold towards Christ. They can get tangled up in the affairs of this life. Certain sins can so enslave us to take us away from our Lord Jesus Christ. And where does it all begin? In the heart. Prayer is neglected. The word of God is dismissed. Public worship just becomes formal. We just go through the motions instead of meeting with God. And our hearts become hard and stubborn and tangled up with particular things in our life. And we need a mighty God to come and untangle us and deliver us from our captivity. Joseph Hart. Oh, for a glance of heavenly day to take this stubborn stone away. He's speaking about his heart, his stubborn stone, his heart. And thorn and thaw with beams of love divine this heart, this frozen heart of mine. Captivity to particular sins is a big issue. They can be open sins. They can be secret sins. Some people get tangled up in wrong doctrine and wrong experiences, and they are led astray. They can get involved in mysticism and worldliness. But we want to say, Christ is the answer. He is the one who can rescue me from my captivity, because he is the mighty God. Number five, Christ is the answer to my condemnation. My condemnation. Why? His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. Now, as we learnt this morning, God the Son is not the Father. The Father isn't the Son, yet there is one God. So what does this mean, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Everlasting Father? Well, these sorts of things you have to do a little bit of research on. And most of the commentators agree. The sense is this, that Christ is the source of everlasting life. He's the author of it, he's the wellspring of it, he's the originator of it, he's the fountainhead of everlasting life. All life comes through Christ. And of course this is a tremendous thing. How does a person get everlasting life, eternal life? It's through Christ. Now that verse which dear Graham referred to on Thursday night is a great verse. John chapter 5 verse 24. Don't forget this verse, it's a great verse. It says, the Lord Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, not maybe, not perhaps, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death unto life. If you are a Christian, you have everlasting life. And where's it come from? It's come from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author of it, the wellspring of it. And you have everlasting life now in your soul. Romans 1:8-1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Number 6, this is the final one. Christ is the answer. Now I think you can work this one out. Christ is the answer to my conflicts. My conflicts. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Do you know what's wrong with our world? Men and women are fighting against the Prince of Peace. What does our world long for? Peace. But they're fighting against the very one who gives peace. And can I just say, if you're not a Christian tonight, you're fighting against the Prince of Peace. You're in conflict with him. Oh, that you'd hang up the white flag of surrender and be like the Apostle Paul. Lord, what would you have me to do? Don't fight against Christ, you'll be on the losing side. Here is the one, the glorious Prince of Peace. But you might be a Christian. And you might be in conflict with another person. In the home. In the church. With another Christian somewhere else. Isn't it strange? We who profess to know the Prince of Peace, and yet so often there's bad attitudes. There's relationships that are broken. There are people who won't speak to each other in Christian circles. Christ is the answer to our conflicts. Now this is wonderful. No wonder my title is Christ is the answer to our every need. To my chaos, to my corruption, to my confusion, to my captivity, to my condemnation, to my conflicts. Now John Bunyan said this, when you preach, we need sermons which are doctrinal. Well, you've had a bit of doctrine today. You need sermons which have a good bit of application. Well, I hope I've given you a bit of application today. But in the middle, he says, we need experience. We need experience, scriptural experience, spiritual experience. We don't want our Christian life just to be words. We might know doctrine, we might be interested in application, but you need experience. You need to know Christ. And do you know Christ? This wonderful description of him of being the governor, being wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When I was a young Christian, I'd come from very much a worldly background. Everything was new and fresh to me. And when I got involved in the Young Life in Bedford, I went to the prayer meeting, and they sang a hymn. And it was a great blessing to me. In fact, there's one or two things in it these days which I wouldn't quite agree with, but never mind. But it was a great blessing to me. But it's about Christian experience, and sometimes this is what we're missing. It goes like this. It's a real old one. It's an old, golden oldie. It really is. It goes like this. He is not a disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I fancied he could be. And the more I get to know him, so the more I find him true, and the more I long that others should be led to know him too. He is not a disappointment. He is all in all to me, Saviour, Sanctifier, Keeper, the unchanging Christ is he. He has won my heart's affections, and he meets my every need. He is not a disappointment, for he satisfies indeed. Can you say that of your Saviour? He is not a disappointment. Oh, how lovely, how gracious, how kind, how wonderful, how wise, how mighty, how he's granted you everlasting life, how is your peace with God. Do you glory in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Well, the hymn 141, 141. Name of Jesus, highest name, name that earth and heaven adore, from the heart of God it came, leads me to God's heart once more. 141. Gracious God, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the blessing of the Lord's Day. And Lord, as we thought about the Lord Jesus going round Capernaum, what blessed Sabbath days they were when the Lord Jesus Christ was present to meet the needs of the people. And we thank you, our gracious God, that you've been present with us today. And Lord, your word has been precious. And we thank you for every thought of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God the Father, for your love and your care. We thank you, God the Holy Spirit, for your working amongst us. We do pray, Lord, please, we might be kept near to our Saviour, and the Saviour might be kept near to us in these days, we pray. Bless us, each one. You know our hearts, you know our needs, you know all about us. We pray, our most gracious God, that you would draw near to bless us. So, Father, we thank you for the blessing of the Lord's Day. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet abiding fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us now and until he comes in glory. Amen.